Everybody, welcome to the class today. We're going to be looking at the question, who is God? And we are on the second chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Here is my copy of it. I highly recommend you grab a hard copy of it. This is the one that Duncan Rankin said, you need to get this one, back in the day when I was in seminary. So I was like, I'll get this one then. But there's a lot of different printings of it, and you can get it online, it's on your phone. If you do not have the app Reformed Companion, I highly recommend that app. It's free, and it has great resources on it. It's the best I know on the Reformed creeds. There's a lot of them, but get Reformed Companion. It has a purple icon, so you'll see it. Got it? Good. It's downloading. I like it. We're getting some movement there. All right. Well, so last week, just to recap, the last 3 weeks we've been looking at of the scripture, which is chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And on chapter 1, it makes the point about the attributes of scripture, you know, that we can know God sufficiently, we can know what he requires of us, that the Holy Spirit teaches us that this is the Word of God in our Bibles, and what is the Word of God, what are the standards for it. And so we're going to see now, well, okay, that's great. The scriptures reveal to us everything that we need to know about God, as we saw last time. So what then do they say exactly about God? What is it that the scriptures say about God? And so that's the next logical question that the writers of the Westminster Confession of Faith wanted to answer, is not only what does the Bible say about scripture, what does the scripture say about God? So question two here is truth for life of God, the Holy Trinity. All right, so we're going to jump into it and read just a minute, but before we do that, let me, pray with me as we open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we understand these truths to some degree. We ask that you would impress upon us these truths greater than we began this morning, that we would have a firmer foundation of who you are, that we would apprehend some of your attributes, and that we would apprehend your oneness and your threeness, and that we would apprehend also how incomprehensible you are and how you are transcendent. In all these things, would we bow in worship before you? Would we be encouraged by these truths to pray to you and rely upon you and put our hope in you as we look to who you are revealed in your scriptures? So we ask that you would guide us into truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this confession, just to remind you, is not the authority. It is the secondary authority. It is derivative, and only as good as it's derivative of the Bible is it authoritative. You see what I'm saying there? It is not our authority. The sole authority and king of the church is Jesus. And his word, guiding principle, then what does the word teach? Well, the Westminster Confession is a great guide to help us to think and to feel and to do what glorifies God. Okay, so that's our opening statement there. Just a clarification. All right, number one, you guys ready to read the Confession of Faith? Let's jump into it. This is exciting. You'll notice that there is a huge block of footnotes with this section on your handout. Huge. I mean, it's prohibitive for us even to make a handout of this, to keep it on two pages to list out all those verses, but I crammed them all in there. Now, let's look at the section here. You know, notice every little word there is almost footnoted, every concept. So here it is. There is but one only living and true God. Let's stop there. Takes your breath away. This should take your breath away. This truth is revolutionary in world history. That there is one God, no one believes that. Everyone believes that there's, you know, today multiple gods or multiple paths. In the ancient world, people believed in a multitude of gods to explain the natural phenomenon, and that they would trust those gods to help them. And that's the situation, is that to have one living and true God is a revolutionary concept. And that is at the heart of the Old Testament. When you look at Deuteronomy 6:4, that is a major point of how God and the Bible are so different than any other religion, any other worldview. So there's one living and true God. Okay, so let's keep going. Next section. Who this one true living God is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will. We'll stop there for just a moment. That's a tremendous amount of heavy lifting of looking at the scriptures and what it teaches and trying to concisely summarize who is God. That is a lot of truth in a few words. As you see that is footnoted there on your outline. So we're going to kind of look at it in terms of who is God, and that's that he is one God who is spirit. So how many gods are there? One. Okay, just the most dumbest answer you could think of. One. Like, don't think too hard about it. There's only one God, and he is a spirit. All right? So how does this oneness of God contradict the claim that we can all imagine our own God, or that multiple gods or religions are just fine? Anybody have thoughts on that? I mean, this bring any clarity to you guys? I mean, I feel like anybody want to say anything on that? Yeah.
Obvious throughout the Old Testament.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Because someone imagines a god and has idols devoted to a god doesn't mean it's true. And how do you explain the world religions? I'd say demons. You know, sin. You know, imagining God. Romans 1 doesn't take us very far for that. It says that all people know God but suppress his truth, unrighteousness, and worship the created things rather than the creator. So we will make a God to worship that will serve us, right? Creation will make creation, or created God, serve us rather than serve the one true and living God who we all know. So this is a major point. There are no other true religions. There's only one, which is centered in Christ Jesus our Lord, and there is no other way. That is this foundational point. All right, yeah.
Standing stone, the stones that people would lean up and their God and pray to, that you saw in Israel.
Yeah, we saw right there in the northern part of Israel, a place of worship where they had three stones set up. You know, one for Yahweh, one for Baal, one for Asherah. You know, so it's like they would to think that there's just one God is so revolutionary. People thought, well, okay, that's a good God. I'll just add him to these other gods and then use these other gods for their purposes, because they had their strengths and weaknesses and they had mortal qualities. You know, they weren't immortal and spirit like our God. They were different. So different. There's just the idea that God is the infinite, eternal, all-powerful one God is completely unique. So it's not uncommon for the people who have had this revelation to even be confused and start to go back into worshiping multi-gods. And that was if you understand 1 Kings 18, that is the big battle at Mount Carmel, is that Ahab has introduced idolatry again to the nation. And Ahab and Jezebel have commissioned these Baal prophets to lead them in worship. And Elijah confronts all of the Baal prophets at Carmel and resoundingly defeats them. I would highly recommend, if you haven't read that story recently, to go today and read 1 Kings 18 in this afternoon and praise God for his work in demonstrating who he is, miraculously, in that. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone's going to receive it and believe it. We see that in that text, that not everyone believes in God, even though there's clear revelation. Now, the question then I want to ask, if there's no other questions on that, is can you and I fully comprehend God? Yeah. Yeah. If we could, we would need to upgrade probably to a different God. There's no way you can fully comprehend God. Why is that? Yeah. Yeah. And what are you?
Finite.
So the finite infinite problem, right? My mind can't fully comprehend the infinite. And so as the creature, I can't fully comprehend the creator. But the thing that systematic theologians have said is that though man cannot comprehend God, man can truly apprehend God. We can truly know true things about God, for real, is what that's saying. You can know that you know God, though you cannot exhaustively, fully comprehend the fullness of all of God and his attributes and names. You cannot do that because you are, as Lance said, finite and he is infinite. There's a creator-creature distinction. So we do not share in his infinitude, and his eternality, and his omniscience, all these things. And now, so that's huge. Can someone look up for me 1 Timothy 1:17 and then John 4:24? Would someone volunteer for that purpose? Todd, will you get 1 Timothy? John 4:24. Got it? Okay.
So the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah, that's a very high and exalted way of describing God there. And I think there's a benefit in using those kind of high and mighty descriptions of God, and also he's my brother in Christ. There's an immanence and a transcendence, and God meets both of those criteria. He's both the transcendent God, but in Christ he becomes incarnate, and then he sends the Spirit to truly communicate with us and relate to us. So he's both transcendent and immanent. And so I always like to say in our worship, not always, but occasionally, I'll say, what kind of worship service do we have? What style are we? Are we traditional or contemporary? I'm like, neither one. We believe in God-centered worship, so it means we're going to have transcendence and immanent highlighted. Transcendence and immanence of God. We want to highly exalt him as the one almighty, wise, eternal one who comes near to us and dwells with us and speaks to us. So both the transcendence and immanence in the worship. So fantastic. Very clear so far. Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. Moving forward. The next verse. Okay. 4:24.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Yeah. This gets into the heart of the problem. Okay. So God is spirit. So he is not knowable in the same way that we know other people, like that are both spiritual and physical. So God is spirit. So we he's invisible. So these are the things that we have to reckon with when we're trying to know God. All right. So how does reflecting upon God's transcendence in our worship and prayer help us when we have trials?
Beyond his...
Yeah. Abel. Yeah. Yeah. So I think part of the benefit of praying is it doesn't always change the outcome of the situation, but it changes us in that we, our faith is increased because we consider who God is and we rely upon him. And we say, you know, not my will, but your will be done. And not, if it be your will, take this cup away. You know, but we want to glorify God above all. We don't want to be the center of the universe and say that, you know, God, you must do what I demand here. You know, that's not God at all. That's putting myself on the throne, right? So I want to think about that. That's one great example. Does anyone have any other times where you've seen in a trial the transcendence of God has helped you? Anything, brief stories you want to share about that?
Every day.
Yeah, everyday life, right? Yeah, I mean, that's when you're praying, you're kind of relying on the transcendence of God, right? Every day, right? And maybe you don't realize that's what you're doing, but that should be an everyday occurrence, right? So whether we realize it or not, we're relying upon the transcendence of God to help us. We're asking. Yeah, we need help. Yeah, someone once told me that the best way to describe prayer to children is to say, help, thanks, and I'm sorry. Those are the three best ways to say. I mean, if you want to break it down, help, thanks, and I'm sorry. Forgiveness, glory, thanks, and then we need your help. Our gratitude, glory, and forgiveness. Why do you think God prohibited using idols or images of Him?
Because if we were to create that, it would be limiting.
Yeah.
He's spirit. We just said that in the last verse. Mm-hmm. Anything that we would create here won't draw our attention away from Him. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's right. That's a great point. You know, it's like, right? I mean, like, if you say, this is God, just don't strike me down. You know, like, this is, okay, you know, this is God because He's the eraser. He erases your sins. If you thought God was an eraser, then you would have some right understandings about God, but you would completely limit many more wonderful attributes of God. It's not fair or just to characterize God with an image. It's sinful. It doesn't demonstrate who He is. So none of that. There's no analogies that you can use. If you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. Jesus has been who He has declared who God is. We know Him by looking to Jesus and His Word, which is given to us. So we're not image people. We're not idol people. We don't connect to God through images and idols. We connect through the Word and the Spirit. That is a huge point to correct ourselves in an image and idol-obsessed world. We are Word and Spirit Christians. All right, so a couple things on the creator-creature distinction. What are some ways that the Bible clearly distinguishes between the creator and creature? And why is it helpful and important? How do you see the Bible distinguishing between creator and creature? Don't overthink it, guys. Yeah.
One thing, we are to glorify Him.
Uh-huh.
And so as creatures, we glorify our Creator.
Yeah.
That's the first question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you look at the first time you see man in the Bible, it's he's made in the image of God to glorify Him, right? So in Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. So you think about that. There's the first time you see Him, we're derivative of God. God's intention for us is to represent Him and to declare His glory. Yeah.
Also, what you're looking for is finite and infinite. We are so very, very limited in every way. And God is infinite, has no limits.
Yeah.
If you try to limit God in any way, then you're making a mistake.
Right. So I think the problem would be when I think that I'm smarter than I am. You know, when I think that I'm less finite than I am, you know, and I don't rely upon God, but I rely on myself and my own understanding, and not His revelation. So that, because He's the creator and we're the creature, we have to look to revelation to know Him rightly. So that's the thing. He reveals truth to us. To know the world, to know Him, to know salvation, we have to know Him, and He revealed that to us. So that's through special revelation and general revelation. And how do we understand special revelation and general revelation? Well, special revelation helps us. The Bible helps us to interpret things rightly. So the best we can do is to look to the Bible as our glasses or our grid and our understanding of who He is and who we are. Yeah.
Discover and make sense of everything that's already been created.
Yeah.
And we constantly get it wrong, or, oh, well, we thought we were right.
Mm-hmm.
No, sorry, we have to correct ourselves now.
Yes.
So that act of having to discover. everything that's already there and boundless and has been here,
yeah,
God's creation, lets you know there's a distinction.
Yes.
There.
Yeah.
We discover it. We don't understand it. We just discover and explore it.
Yeah.
But we have no real idea of how it came to be.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, like that, you made me think, Nan, about like, so Robin, maybe you can comment on this, like medicine, science, right? It's like, it tends to become like this, like authority structure that like we have to obey the doctor, the medicine, the science, right? Which is a wise thing to do in general, right? To listen to people who have knowledge, you know, above what you know to direct you. But it can kind of become like a secondary like authority over all things, right? The science or the medicine, right? And so we want to test that in light of understanding we're creatures, right? And so have you learned things in your course as a medical doctor?
Yeah, I mean, things that we used to think were the way to do it.
Yeah.
The authoritative way to do it.
Right.
We no longer do it that way.
Yes.
It's ridiculous. And even if you read this book, like the Cancer Ward by Solzhenitsyn,
yeah,
things that they used to do, you read that now and it's just astounding.
Horrifies you?
It's horrifying.
Yeah.
We used to do that to people.
Yeah.
In the name of science that was,
mm-hmm,
authoritative.
Yeah, we really know so little, right? I mean, right. Yeah, yeah. And we're always in process of...
I think it's smart to be not dogmatic about things. Like, this,
yeah,
is what we know now.
Yeah.
This is what we think works.
Yeah. Yeah, I think this
if
is the best, yeah.
Somebody else comes up with a, hey, this might work better.
Yeah.
Hey, it might work better.
There are possibilities, right? Yeah. Yeah.
Ultimate authority,
right. A snapshot in time, like this is it, right? Like we know it all now. There's no way we could say that, right? So that's a very interesting point there. Look at the evolution last 2 years of COVID, understanding what it is, how to treat it, what's going on. There's just a lot of, and then when you talk about science, it's like different scientists, medicine people have different views on it too. So to think it's some monolithic authority is kind of absurd. There's a book called Science and Faith, Friends and Foes by Jack Collins, and he makes the point that science is modeling. You know, we're taking what we know, we're modeling something, we're making theories, we're modeling. So sometimes those theories do get disproved, and you have to model something different. And your best model at the time is what you're going with. And so, yeah, but...
Can I make the analogy or comparison with the weather?
Yeah. So in what way?
In this way. First of all, the Westminster Confession of Faith is the best analysis or best summary of Christian teaching that over 100 good, brilliant, scholarly,
yeah,
the divines could do.
Mm-hmm.
And that was over 400 years ago.
Right.
But it is not like, the point being that it's not like medicine.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like science. There may be different thoughts about what they put together into the confession, but generally, and the confession is extraordinarily good, accurate, mm-hmm, correct, and it doesn't change like medicine does.
Well, I hear you.
There's some slides. There have been some slides. But anyway, you'll go into what's been changed, what is subject to change.
I would argue that it is exactly like medicine, though. I want to say that because we're looking at what does the scripture teach, and we're coming up with our best model, right? And so everything's up for grabs on that regard. So look at verse one, the section one. There is but one only living and true God. Now, this is a confession. This is not scripture. Now, that's taking scripture language, right, and putting in the confession. But if it's not scriptural, I need to reject it, you know. So I think it's my confession is always subject to change if I'm convinced that the Bible teaches something contrary. So I think it's just like medicine. We're trying to come up with the best understanding of what God's word and teaches about God and us. And so hypothetically, I mean, 1:1 or 2:1, the first line there is subject to modification, right? Because it is not the Bible, it's a summary of the Bible. So I want to look at, you know, see what I'm saying, John? I think it's I'm not totally disagreeing with you, but I'm saying, yes, exactly. But our oath is contingent upon if we ever come to a discerning discernment of, well, I'm out of line with the confession. I disagree with the confession. I'm to go to my presbytery and say, I disagree because of Scripture, and I want to tell you about that. And I don't know if I'm still suitable to be, yeah. Yes. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Things like that.
Yeah.
Now.
Yeah.
Right. That's what I meant. But
so I mean, yeah,
small,
change.
Yeah, small changes, like small so, modifications.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's been modifications throughout.
We take an oath that we adhere to the Westminster Confession.
Sure.
Well, I think the difference is this is using the Bible as
yeah.
an authoritative structure.
This is true.
Medicine yes. is using discovery.
Yeah.
Human discovery.
Experiments. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Structure.
Right. It is, yeah, the underlying sources are different, right, of medicine versus spirituality. Okay, so, yeah. Any other questions or thoughts? Yes?
Just on that topic, but even the church still does allow
yeah.
Exceptions.
Yeah.
In a degree.
Yeah.
That you are still suitable to be a part of these believers. Adhering to the Westminster Confession, with an exception of even we hear that like
yeah.
hear that on occasion like you know I think of you know when we were listening to
mm-hmm.
Scott
yes yeah
Scott,
mm-hmm.
You know he gave an exception
mm-hmm.
And he gave reason
yep.
why that exception and that's acceptable
yeah
even in
because it's against this yeah 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 yeah. yeah.
Yeah.
yeah. You want to be careful that the exception doesn't strike at the vitals of the system. There's some that are more important than others, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Some
yeah.
That are not.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And basically, when we look at the confession, it's a core reflection. It's
yeah.
a reflection of the core values,
yeah.
the principles of the value. So if we just constantly look at it in that more
yeah.
broad spectrum, you know, and then there. The rest of it is semantics. You
okay.
know, you're trying to break it down.
Sure.
Is that even important?
Yeah.
Or is that just superfluous to everything else that we're looking at?
Yeah.
Or principles?
So
that's what I'm always looking at. Oh, well, yes, that is in the Bible. And reflecting. Going
yeah.
back to the Bible. Whereas in medicine, it's a constant.
Yeah.
You know, it's what I think is going on. I'm going to set forth a hypothesis and then try to prove that with
right.
research.
Yeah, you find what you're looking for, yeah. Yeah, right. Okay, let me
think about it.
Yeah.
It really boils down to the Bible is God breathed.
So yeah.
Therefore it's infinite just as God is.
Yes.
We can utilize the Westminster Confession to help understand but not replace. We should never use if I come in here and go, hey, I'm only gonna read the Westminster Confession and that's what I stand on,
yeah.
I've completely lost the
yeah.
focus of where
yeah.
I so it can never replace. It's there to help us
yeah.
guide.
It is very helpful.
There might be times where, since it's not infinite and it was man-written,
yeah.
that there might be some sort of something that's missing there.
Yeah.
And obviously there is stuff that's missing because it's not infinite as God's word.
Absolutely. Yeah. It was written in a time frame, you know, 1646. And so they're answering questions that they're not answering some questions we would be interested in. You know, so we're going to have to do some work there to come up with things like that. Now, But I would say that there are some things that are more important. So if there is but only one living and true God, if that is not true, then the whole thing falls apart. Yeah. Like so if someone has an exception with that, then it's done. Done deal. Yeah. You can't be a Christian and say you're against that. So that would be a problem. Okay. Finally, I think we're out of time. So we're going to come back to section 2 and 3. I really want a lot of interaction and discussion in these classes because I think it's important to get the doctrines right in our confession. So I'm not disappointed that we didn't get through it all the way, but we'll just come back to it next week. So and we'll finish it when we get done with it. Is that fair with you guys? All right. So we'll come back next week, do the same thing. We'll do part 2 and 3 of chapter 2, and Lord willing. All right.